All right, so I want to talk to you about a fascinating topic. Did Ezra reconstruct the Torah? So this is actually something that is part of a topic I've been very interested in for many, many years, and that's conversations about textual criticism, reconstructing the Bible, the history of the text of the Bible, especially the Old Testament. So I came across this as I just continue to do studies in that area that really interests me. I came across this article by that very name, Did Ezra Reconstruct the Torah, from one Professor Rebecca Wallenberg, who is an associate professor, and she has her PhD in Jewish studies. And she has this conversation in one of her articles about this fascinating topic. And you might be surprised to find out that both Jewish and Christian sources maintain that the Torah, and in fact, in many cases, some would claim in these older sources, some would claim the entire Hebrew Bible, what is called the Old Testament, was lost during the time of the Babylonian exile. And then reconstructed by divine inspiration from none other than Ezra. You might be shocked to hear that, right? That's not something that we hear a lot about these days, but I'm going to go through some sources here from pagans, from Jewish sources, and then also from Christian sources, including some church fathers such as Irenaeus of Lyons. Now, where does this claim come from? It actually comes from a book called Fourth Ezra, which is sometimes called Second Esdras, although there are other books known as Second Esdras that are not the same as this one. So it's best to probably use the term Fourth Ezra. Now, if you open up your Bible, you likely don't have it unless you're Ethiopian Orthodox, who consider it to be canonical scripture. Although, if you look at some older versions of the Bible, you'll find it if you open them up. So, it's found in some Slavonic Bibles. Again, the Orthodox, Ethiopian Orthodox specifically, consider it divine inspired scripture, part of their canon. It was actually part of the King James Bible, the original one, in the Apocrypha section. It was also part of the Clementine Vulgate. So the Catholic Vulgate, it was included in there. Why? The Pope included it and a few others as profitable reading. So not necessarily considered scripture, but profitable reading. It was actually translated by Jerome, who is very well known for his translation of the scriptures into Latin. And he actually himself included it in an appendix in his translation of the Vulgate. So you can find it in just very, very early editions of the Bible. It was actually also in the Catholic Douay Rheims, the early English translation of the Vulgate. A portion of it from 4th Ezra is actually used in the liturgy, the Latin Mass, as it's called, the 1962 Tridentine Liturgy. There is a portion of it used during the liturgy. And what may shock you is that it's actually used as a scripture reading in the Catholic Church, specifically in the Anglican Ordinariate for Evensong. It's Evensong service for All Hallows Eve. Yes, it's used as a scripture reading within the Latin Rite, because the Ordinariate is part of the Latin Rite in the Catholic Church. And so, is this considered scripture according to some of the Latin Rite forms of the liturgy? Well, it's used as a scripture reading. So, but obviously, it's not used in other Latin Rite scripture readings. And so, I would say for the vast majority of Latin Rite Catholics, it's not scripture. There might be a question on whether it is for the Anglican Ordinariate. And there are some questions on whether or not some Eastern Orthodox would consider it, if not scripture, profitable reading, because again, you'll find it in some Slavonic Bibles, kind of in that area that's supposed to be designated for profitable readings. But you know what the Protestant writers did after the Geneva Bible is they took first and second Esdras of the Vulgate, which is what here specifically we're talking about, fourth Ezra. They took it and they changed the names to third and fourth Esdras, and then they took some other books and then labeled those first and second Esdras. And so there's some confusion on what second Esdras is. So again, probably best to just use the term fourth Ezra, and do be aware that you will sometimes see second Esdras. If you look at the Orthodox Study Bible, open it up, you'll see second Esdras in there. Is that the same as this second Esdras? No, it's not. It's not. It would be what you would call normally, just in most circles, Ezra, the book of Ezra, you know, Ezra and Nehemiah. It would just be the regular proto-canonical that all editions of the Bible pretty much have as Ezra. So anyways, that's a little bit of background on this book. And it's actually in this book that claims that the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, was lost, and Ezra prays to God and asks him to inspire him to rewrite the Bible, reconstruct it, reproduce it, since it had been lost. Well, let's start out with pagan sources. Porphyry of Tyre writes this polemic against the Christians, as it was called. It's no longer extant today, although we do have snippets of it, I think quoted by Origen and others. You'll see them quoting parts of it and then responding to it. So we're able to reconstruct some of that work from Porphyry, but he was a pagan and was very well known for critiquing Christianity in the early church period. And he wrote, "Nothing Moses wrote has been preserved, for all his writings are said to have been burnt with the temple," so in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. "All those written under his name afterwards were composed anew 1,180 years after Moses' death by Ezra and his followers." Where did he get that from? Did he just make it up? No, he actually got it from 4th Ezra, a Jewish source, a Jewish text, and also from Christian sources like some of the church fathers that I'll quote to you in a moment. But if we look at the text itself, 4th Ezra, Ezra laments the loss of the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But it is suggested in the same text that the entire thing, the entire Hebrew Bible, was lost, not just the Torah. Now, we do know that just within the Bible itself, just within the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, you can see where there was a time in which the Torah was lost. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Bible itself says it was lost and then rediscovered in the temple, I believe in the reign of Josiah, if I'm not mistaken. And it's written by and testified to by, I believe, one of the chroniclers. So it's in canonical scripture, right? It's in what everyone would consider to be the Old Testament, Jews, Protestants, Catholics, Eastern Orthodox. It's within the text that everyone would receive. But that's a different situation. That's before the destruction of the temple. So that's a separate conversation. That's not what we're referring to here. What we're referring to here is the claim that after the law, the Torah, was rediscovered, it was lost again. And that, not just the law, but also the entire Old Testament, the entire Hebrew Bible, as the Jews would call it. So he's lamenting the loss of specifically the law, but not just the law. 4th Ezra 4:23 says, "Why Israel has been given over to the Gentiles in disgrace? Why the people whom you loved has been given over to the godless tribes? And the law," sorry, my place moved here. "And the law of our ancestors has been brought to destruction, and the written covenants no longer exist." So he's just outright saying, not just the law, but also the covenant itself no longer exists, the written covenant. So there it's very explicit in the text. 4 Ezra 4:19 says, "For the world lies in darkness, and its inhabitants are without light." And then in verse 21, "For your law has been burned. And so no one knows the things which have been done or will be done by you." Burned by whom? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came and destroyed the temple, the first temple. And so that's what he's referring to within the text. Then Ezra asks for inspiration from God to rewrite the books, to reproduce them, reconstruct them. 4:22 says, "If then I have found favor with you, send the Holy Spirit into me, and I will write everything that has happened in the world from the beginning, the things that were written in your law, so that people may be able to find the path, and that those who want to live in the last days may do so." And then he receives divine favor from God. God says, you know, "Your wish is granted. I'm going to inspire you." And 4 Ezra 14:42 records it as follows. "Moreover, the Most High gave understanding to the five men." These were five men who were writing down what Ezra was dictating. "And by turns, they wrote what was dictated using characters that they did not know." So there's the idea that Ezra came up with the Hebrew script. "Using characters that they did not know, they sat 40 days. They wrote during the daytime and ate their bread at night. But as for me, I spoke in the daytime and was not silent at night. So during the 40 days, 94 books were written." 94. No, wait, hold on. The Hebrew Bible isn't 94 books. Like, nobody's edition of the Old Testament is 94 books. So the Jews would say that there are 24 books to the Hebrew Bible that correspond to the 39 books that Protestants use. They just count them differently, but it's the same books. They just count them as 24. Some Jews had counted them as 22, but be that as it may. 24, how many does that leave? That leaves 70. What are these 70 books? We don't know. Maybe that's a reference to the Septuagint. Probably not. Wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. Some people have thrown that out, though. I think more likely this is a reference to a lot of the books that even the Old Testament itself describes that are no longer extant, that are lost. And evidently they're being reproduced here according to this book. And then God tells them, "And when the 40 days ended, the Most High spoke me, saying, make public the 24 books." So the Old Testament that you wrote, "and let the worthy and the unworthy read them, but keep the 70 that were written last in order to give them to the wise among you." So like, keep these on the hush hush, only to a select few. "For in them is the spring of understanding, the fountain of wisdom, the river of knowledge." It's kind of a more esoteric understanding of, you know, keep these writings for the select few. And he says, "And I did so." Okay, that's obviously, again, a Jewish source. 4th Ezra is a Jewish apocalyptic book, as it's often described. Some people debate on when it was written, but I do believe that a lot of scholars would say that it was, at the very least, written after the time of Jesus. So we're not actually talking about before Jesus. But scholars will continue to debate the date on it, right? So don't hold me to that. Okay, but then, you know, it begs the question, okay, well, what did the church say about this, or at least Christian witnesses? What did they say about this? Well, Irenaeus accepts the story, and he accepts what is being said here about the destruction of the scriptures. He believes the entire Old Testament was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and then reproduced by, in part, the Septuagint writers, and then also by Ezra. And this here is quoting from the professor. She says in the article, "In the second century, the bishop Irenaeus in Against Heresies discusses the debate amongst early Christian interpreters of Isaiah 7:14. which declares a sign for the birth of the promised Redeemer, the Messiah. Behold, the Alma will become pregnant and give birth to a son. Some interpreters in the second century understood the term Alma as young woman, but the Greek Septuagint translates it as Parthenos, virgin. Irenaeus claims that the Septuagint, an early Jewish translation into the Greek, must be trusted because God performed a miracle during the translation process, and all 70 translators working separately came up with the same translation of all scripture. Here, Irenaeus is referring to that famous story in the letter of Aristeus. Irenaeus, however, is mistaken. Irenaeus is thinking that the entire Old Testament was being translated. The entire Septuagint was being translated here by these 70 scholars. That's incorrect. If you go and actually read the letter of Aristeus, it's only the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the only thing that they translated. So this miracle story about them all going into a room, 70 of them, coming out with the exact same translation, most scholars would reject this as legend, never actually happened. But even if you maintain that it's real and true, it's specifically about the Torah. It's not about the entire Hebrew Bible or Old Testament. So on that point, Irenaeus was mistaken. This had nothing to do with Isaiah. Isaiah is what he was describing and discussing, the debate on Alma, Parthenos, virgin, young maiden. He says, well, it has to be what the Septuagint writer said because they all came out with the exact same translation. But that reference to this miracle event is only about the Torah. It's not anything to do with Isaiah. So on that point, Irenaeus was mistaken. But later on in Against Heresies 3:21-2, during the captivity, he says, of the people under Nebuchadnezzar, the scriptures had been destroyed by corruption. So there you go. Irenaeus believes that the claim that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed not just the temple, but all of the Old Testament, he maintains that. He believes that. He buys it. But when 70 years later, the Jews returned to their own land in the times of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the priest of the tribe of Levi, was inspired to order his mind all the words of the former prophets and to reestablish the Mosaic legislation for the people. So he believes that story. He says, you know, this claim that you find in 4th Ezra, he buys it 100%, says, yeah, it was all destroyed, but Ezra reconstructed it. But we're going over this video because you have not heard of this before, most likely, and you have to ask the question, well, why is that? If pagans knew about this in antiquity, Jews claimed it, early church fathers maintained it, why don't we hear about this today? What exactly happened? Well, the professor, she says this. She offers this as a theory. While Jewish and Christian religious authorities would never entirely cease to claim that human hands had influenced the final form of the Pentateuch, the story of an Ezran edition of the Pentateuch would not remain popular in Jewish or Christian circles beyond late antiquity. Why is that? Why don't we really hear from this a whole lot beyond late antiquity? She says, an important reason for this is the rise of Islam. Islamic scholars brought with them the claim of tahrif, or corruption and falsification, i.e. accusations that Jewish and Christian scriptures were falsified versions of an ancient pristine revelation that was finally fixed in the Quran. Many of these polemics mention stories about Ezra as proof for the corruption of the Hebrew Bible. In such an environment, late antique tales of an Ezran edition of the Hebrew Bible became an embarrassment that Jewish and Christian authors would rather deny, and the story largely disappeared from circulation. However, not entirely, because again, you do still have a liturgical use of this in the Catholic Church in select cases, very small portion used in the Tridentine liturgy, a scripture reading used in the Anglican Ordinariate. You do have it as profitable readings in some Slavonic Bibles. You do have it as canonical scripture for the Ethiopian Orthodox. So it's not entirely lost, but it is certainly something that you just don't hear a whole lot about. And her theory, I don't know, it makes sense. I'll think a little bit more about it. I don't know if that's entirely it. I could certainly say we don't really hear from any of the apocryphal writings, you know, beyond the 18th century. So that would at least explain it in the current time period. But she's saying all the way back to late antiquity. Well, you know, Protestant influence and the Protestant reformers is only going to go back to the 16th century. For the time period between late antiquity and the Reformation period, why did it disappear there? Well, I do think that theory merits some consideration. That could be the reason. I could certainly see that as the case. Be that as it may, is there any real historical evidence for this, right? Fourth Ezra is saying this years after the fact. Is there any real historical evidence that somehow the Hebrew Bible in part or in whole was just completely destroyed and lost by Nebuchadnezzar himself? There's nothing to testify to that directly. So it's speculation. It's a theory. But if it was lost, we would have to explain, okay, well, where do we start to find attestation to these things by the time of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Where did that come from? What happened there? Surely it's not a community at that time period just creating this wholesale out of nowhere. And so it has to predate that. And so what exactly was going on there? You know, sure, you could say, well, maybe Ezra reconstructed it, received some kind of divine inspiration. Or you could look for some other alternative theory as to what's going on here. Or you could completely reject the claim and say it wasn't lost under Nebuchadnezzar at all, and that the whole story is made up. So that's also an option. Anyways, I wanted to bring this to your attention and have this conversation with you and get your thoughts on it. Make sure to hit the like button and, of course, hit the subscribe button if you're not already subscribed to the channel. I'd greatly appreciate it. All right, that's going to do it for now. We'll see you later.